My name's Paul Baxendale. I'm the minister at Park Street Church. And it's a great time of year, isn't it? It's a great time of year. And at the heart of Christmas, we believe at Park Street Church that there is really, 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 really good news. Great news. And that's what we're gathering together this afternoon to celebrate, the good news at the heart of Christmas. As you came in, on your seat is an order of service. So all the words of the Bible readings and the carols that we're going to be singing are on this, on the inside cover. And also the songs, the carols, are going to be projected onto the screen behind me, along with a video as well. We've got a little video to show, which is a little nativity. I did think about trying to logistically organize a children's nativity, but we thought maybe not this year, maybe another time. And so instead, we've got a film, a video of a nativity, which was filmed not too far away from here, which is quite local. So we've got that to look forward to as well. And later on in our time together, I'm going to be giving a short message about what our readings, the Bible readings, are telling us Christmas is all about. Can I just say that there is fire escapes if we have to use them. If the fire alarm goes off, there is a fire escape on my right here, your left, and also at the back. So please vacate the building using those exits. All the stewards have been briefed to help in an emergency. So follow the guidelines of the stewards. They will come and help. Please do switch your mobile phones onto silent. And if you're here with small children, it's great to have you. We're so pleased that the whole family can come. But if your children do get particularly restless, then we do have some toys and some colouring materials, or some paper and some drawing materials, in the room, the Romney room, which is out the back door and just across the corridor. So please feel free to get up, wander around, and go and make use of that. The other thing to say is we've got refreshments. We've got lots of Christmas treats for afterwards. Please do stay. The table at the back with tea and coffee and nice little treats. And also, again, in the Romney room across the corridor at the back, refreshments will be served in there. Hope you don't have to rush off, but we can meet together afterwards and enjoy one another's company. From this moment on, the service will continue unannounced. I'm not going to make any other announcements. If we could stand for the carols and be seated for the readings and for the video and for the talk, that would be great. So let's begin with a prayer. I'm going to lead us. Let's commit our time to God. Father God, we want to thank and praise you for this wonderful time of the year and the joy that it contains for so many of us. We're also aware, Lord, that it's a time of sadness for many, many people. But we do thank you that in the middle of the joy and the sadness, in the middle of the tiredness and the excitement, your word, the Bible, does speak to us. And it does remind us of the Savior who was born to rescue us so that we might have friendship with you forever. We ask that as we sing the carols and we read the Bible, please impress this truth on our minds in a way that brings real joy to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The first reading this evening is taken from John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
Third reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you. And the fourth reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you. fifth reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
A very long time ago, God's messengers, the prophets, told everyone that one day Jesus would be born.
They knew exactly where it would happen and all about his family. Isn't that amazing? An angel spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him it was all part of God's big plan for Mary to have a baby. This baby would save people from their sins.
Hooray!
Jesus is God's Son, sent from heaven, the Saviour of the world.
Wow! In the stable, Mary placed Jesus in a manger.
There had been no room for them to stay anywhere else. Oh dear! Angels spoke to the shepherds.
Good news! The Messiah has been born today! He is Christ the Lord!
Yeah!
Can you imagine that? When the shepherds had seen baby Jesus, they were so excited they told everyone about him.
The shepherds said lots of thank you prayers to God.
How lovely!
When King Herod heard about Jesus, he was not happy at all. He hated God and didn't want Jesus to be king.
Wise men followed the shiniest star in the sky, and it took them all the way to Bethlehem.
There they saw Jesus and gave him gifts. It must have been like a birthday party.
The characters of Christmas are all part of God's big story. When you love and follow Jesus, you can be part of that story too.
The Bible says that God loves everyone in the world so much
that he sent his son, and when we choose to be his friends, it's the beginning of the most amazing adventure story.
A story that lasts forever.
Isn't that fantastic?
Thank you.
Great. Well, thank you to our Park Street musicians, and we'll be singing our final carol in a few moments' time. Christmas is full of questions. Every single year it's the same. These are some of the questions that have been flying around, Christmas questions. What are you doing for Christmas? Where are you going for Christmas? How are you spending Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Did you have a good Christmas? Did you get what you want for Christmas? Christmas questions. Christmas is full of questions. The Bible is full of great questions. Great Christmas questions. And I've put one of those questions on the sheet for us to think about over the next few moments. So if you see the bit where it says talk, the big Christmas question, here it is. Here's the question that the Bible asks. It's taken from a book in the Bible called Hebrews. And it's this: how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation that the writer is referring to is Jesus. He's been talking about how Jesus is God, who became a man in order to make God known to us and to save us, to rescue us. That's the salvation that he's talking about. Christmas is all about this salvation, this rescue. So this question here is a Christmas question. And that's one of the things that hopefully we've seen as we've listened to the readings being read or followed them on our sheet, is that Christmas really is all about salvation. It's about rescue. So the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says, Mary's going to have a baby. The baby is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And when he's born, you've got to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus means the Lord saves. Salvation. Christmas is all about salvation. And then when the angel appeared to the shepherds, remember what the angel says. He said, don't be afraid, because they were terrified. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. Salvation. Christmas is about salvation. And the big Christmas question is, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The answer is, we can't. But I grew up thinking that I could. My parents became Christians when I was a small child. I remember when it happened, because things changed for us. We started going to church, whereas before we didn't. But my parents became Christians in the early 1970s, and they took me and my sister to church. And the church had a Sunday school, and I was expected to go. And I didn't like it at all. In fact, I hated Sunday school. And so what I did is I developed a ruse, an escape plan. And it worked for a bit. What I did, when the children would leave the church building and go to the school next door, which was the church school, which is where the Sunday school happened, we had to file out of the church building, past the cloakroom, and then into the classroom. And what I would do is I would join the line of children right at the end, and I would leave the church building, and my parents would see me leave. I was going to Sunday school. And then when we went down the corridor, just past the cloakroom, before we got to the classroom, I was on the end of the line, I would just slip into the cloakroom. And I sat in that cloakroom in the dark until that lesson finished in the classroom next door, and I heard the Sunday school teacher leading the children back out, back into the church building at the end of the service and at the end of the Sunday school lesson. I just joined the queue, and I would enter the church building, and it looked like I'd been in Sunday school all the time. As far as my parents were concerned, everyone else was concerned, I was in Sunday school. It lasted for 3 weeks. I managed to do it for 3 weeks before being rumbled and disciplined The way I was disciplined, I don't think you're allowed to be disciplined that way these days. But anyway, I got a smack bottom. But I wanted to avoid it, even at that young age. And my natural resistance to listening to the Bible's message continued as I got older. On a Sunday, when I was older and I was expected to sit in church and listen to the minister preaching, it just totally went over my head. I didn't want to listen. Excuse me. What I spent most of my time doing was looking beyond the minister at the wall, the bricks on the back wall, and looking at the damp on the bricks, because I worked out that you could see different pictures. And I spent all my time seeing what pictures I could see in the wall behind the minister as he preached from the Bible. And I think I found an Anglo-Saxon warrior, there was an elephant, there was all sorts of things that I could remember seeing. Now, oh, another thing I did, I'll tell you this as well. When I got a bit older, my parents allowed me to sit on my own with my mates, and we would sit on the far side of the church building where no one else seemed to sit, and we're all kind of sitting in the middle. We sat on the edge, right at the back, and again, when the minister got up to preach, we would play a game, and the game was, who can get to the front of the church by crawling under the pews without being spotted? And I never made it to the front, but it wasn't for want of trying. But I didn't want to hear the message. And I know that now. I knew that God was probably there, but I didn't want to listen to him. I didn't want to think about him too much, because at the end of the day, I didn't want him telling me how to live my life. And I knew that even at a young age. And besides all that, I thought that if God was there, and when I meet him, I thought, well, I'm going to be okay because I'm an okay kind of person. I was generally well behaved. Teachers liked me. They seemed to be pleased with me at school. I didn't get into too much trouble. Now and again I did, but I could always point to someone else who was worse than me. So I thought, well, if God's there and I meet him, then I've got a good case to argue. I'm okay. And I can fight my corner and present my case to him. If my teachers like me, then God will surely like me too. Now, all that changed, that way of thinking changed, Christmas 1982. In Christmas 1982, we had a concert in the school hall, and it was a concert by a Christian band who had been invited by the school to do a week of mission. And that's when you could do weeks of missions in schools. And I was at a concert in the school hall, the music was playing, they stopped, the drummer got up, I remember him getting up, a guy called Joe, stood at the front, he opened the Bible, and he started giving a talk from the Bible. And for the first time, it really hit home to me that I was in trouble with God. I'd suspected it, but this was the first time that it really, really got through. I'd spent my life, quite a short life, but I'd spent my life ignoring God. I'd spent it avoiding God. I'd spent it disobeying God. I'd lived selfishly. I was guilty. There was no point pretending that that wasn't the case. I was convicted. And I was scared. And that is the second best thing that ever happened to me. Second best thing that ever happened to me. Because it made me appreciate for the first time the good news of Christmas. Which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Which is the good news of the salvation that he brings. If you don't first get the bad news about yourself, you will never, ever, ever get the good news about Jesus Christ. And that was when it dawned on me, the bad news about myself. And I went home that night, and I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I asked him to save me. And that night I received the offer of God's peace, and I started my relationship with the living God. And that's the best thing that's ever happened to me. The best thing that's ever happened to me. It's the best thing that can happen to anyone. And it's such a great salvation. And I want to spend just the remaining few minutes that we have thinking about why this is such a great salvation. Just a few points. It's a great salvation because the one who gives it to us is great. It is God's salvation. I don't know if you noticed that in the readings that we had from the Bible that are printed on the sheet. Did you notice the identity of the one who's lying in the manger? So our first reading that Gary read, of the Lord Jesus, John calls him the Word. He's the Word, capital W, because he's the one who speaks the final word, the ultimate message about God. But he says this, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's divine. Matthew chapter 1, that Simon read to us. This happened to fulfill what was written by the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The identity of the baby, God. The angel says to the shepherds, good news, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord means God the King. When the wise men turn up at that house a while later, they bow before the child and they worship him. Worship is something you do to God. That's the identity of the baby. He is God. That's what we sang in our carols. Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. It is a great salvation because the one who brings it to us is great. He's God. Secondly, it's a great salvation because it's needed. It's a necessary salvation. The Bible says that we're trapped and we're in trouble. We're living in God's world, but we've treated him really badly, shamefully. All people have ignored God. All people have tried to avoid him. All people have refused to listen to him. All people have disobeyed him. We've loved things and people more than we've loved him. We've longed for things and chased after things that God has said, that's not right. He's forbidden them. We've failed. And we know we have. So if we were to film everything that we'd thought, said and done this past week, and then we showed that film on the screen here now for all of us to see, which one of us could say it's been a great week? Or if we extended the film to cover the whole of our lives, everything we thought, said and done, and we showed it, which of us could say it's been a wonderful life? None of us. We need salvation. We need saving. We need saving from our sins. We need saving from the misery of living for ourselves, the foolishness of living for ourselves. That's what sin is. We need saving from the criminal attitude that refuses to let God rule us. And we need saving from the consequences of that, which is the just and right anger of God on our sins and separation from him forever. We need saving. We're in trouble with God. How do we get out of the trap? Well, some people try by being a good person. They think by being a good person, that's going to get you right with God. But the Bible says no. We cannot save ourselves. We'll never make it to God on our own. We cannot be our own savior. It won't work. The damage has already been done with our relationship with God. We've already rebelled against him. So even if we started to try and be perfect from now on, we would never, ever do enough to put it right. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have the resources. Another of the crazy ways we try to get right with God or to deal with the problem, to get out of the trap, is we simply do what I did as a kid, try and avoid it by not thinking about it. Avoid the subject of God altogether. And we see that especially at Christmas time, don't we? We try and make Christmas about anything and everything apart from Jesus. And that's how we try and get out of the trap. We just don't want to think about it. But that doesn't change the fact that every single one of us are on a conveyor belt that is heading towards God. We're traveling towards God at exactly 60 seconds per minute. And the years pass, and the decades pass, and people pass, and before too long, we're going to be at the end of that conveyor belt. And we're going to meet God. We all, the Bible says, every single one of us has an appointment in God's courtroom. We're going to meet the judge. And if we haven't already discovered it in this life, on that day, we will discover that God is awesome, that he is amazing, that he is astonishing, that he is glorious, that he is faithful, that he is just, and that he is terrifying. And we'll also discover, if we haven't already discovered it in this life, that our failure and our disobedience is very, very, very serious. And we haven't got a leg to stand on. And God says we should get help before we meet him. And that help is found in Jesus. We need saving. It is a necessary salvation. And that's what makes it such a great salvation. Because it is salvation from such a great problem. It's also a costly salvation. That makes it a great salvation. It cost God so much to make this salvation available to us. He gave up his one and only son. It cost Jesus a lot. God the Son gave up his place in heaven. He got off the throne of heaven and came to this world, this war zone of a world that is against him, that hates him, that is opposed to him. And he became a human being so that he could live a wonderful life, a perfect life, the life that none of us have lived. So that he could give a sacrifice that would carry weight in God's courtroom. He became a human being in order to suffer what human beings deserve for our rejection of God. On the cross, when he died on the cross, that was God's plan. It wasn't an accident. On the cross, he took our sin as if it was his own and the punishment that we deserve for that sin. He suffered on the cross the worst possible experience, not crucifixion, but separation from God. The just punishment for our sin fell on him. He lost everything to make salvation possible for us. It is a costly salvation. That makes it a great salvation. It also makes it a very loving salvation, doesn't it? And that's why it's a great salvation as well. That God offers it to us. Not because we're great people. We're not. Not because we've earned it. We haven't. Not because we deserve it. We don't. He gives it because he loves us. Simply that. He loves us. And it's a great salvation because it's a successful one. It worked, which is brilliant news. The resurrection of Jesus 3 days later tells us it worked. The payment has been accepted. The barrier between us and God has been removed. And now a relationship, a friendship with God is real and available. And we can be reconnected to our Maker. That's why it's a great salvation. We can know God, which is what we were made for. And that's where true fulfillment and true happiness and true joy and true peace is found, in that friendship, that relationship with God. And Jesus reconnects us with God and gives us a friendship with him that lasts forever. It is a salvation that has worked. It's a secure salvation, and it lasts forever and ever and ever. It's permanent. It's a great, great salvation. And it's also a great salvation because it's global. It's for everybody. Did you notice what the angel said to the shepherds? Good news of great joy for all people. All people. It's for the whole world. Everyone is welcome. He invites the whole world. He invites you. He invites me. It's for you and it's for me. It's a great salvation because it's for everybody. And it's a great salvation because it's absolutely free. Free of charge to us. But it cost him everything to give it to us. Costly for God, free to us. It is a gift that God has paid for himself. And he offers it to us. And it is a gift that we simply need to receive. Our first reading said, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Connected to God again, back in his family, by receiving the gift. How do we receive the gift? By believing. Simple. It's a great salvation because it's so simple. Believe. What's that? Well, it's admitting that we need him, Jesus, accepting that he's the Savior who can save me from my sin, and asking him to do it. Lord, please save me. Please forgive me. Please bring me into your family. Please be my Lord. Please be my Savior. It's a simple salvation. And finally, it's a unique salvation. That's why it's a great salvation. It's the one and only way to be saved. Jesus is the one and only Savior. No one else can pay for sin. Only Jesus. Because everybody else has sin. Jesus had no sin. He died and he took the separation from God. And he rose. Only Jesus has gone through death, never, ever, ever to die again. He is the only escape route from the just judgment of God. He is the only escape route from separation from God. He is the only way to life with God. That makes it a great, great salvation. So how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Let me finish with a story that by all accounts is a true story, and I heard it many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. It's a very striking story. It's the story of a student who's trying to explain the message of Christianity to a friend of his, a university friend, and the friend just wasn't listening, not interested. And this friend was a high board diver. He was very, very good at it. He performed at a very high level. I suppose all high board divers perform at a high level, don't they? But he was very successful. And because he was so successful, he had to do a lot of training, and he was given the key to the sports center. And he could go in and out whenever he wanted. One evening, he entered the pool to do a dive at night in the darkness. He had a thing about diving in the darkness. It gave him a bit of a thrill. And this evening, he climbed to the top of the diving platform, and he walked to the end of the diving board, and he was just about to dive. And he looked up, and he glimpsed at the back wall his silhouette in the shape of a crucifix. And as he looked, the light came on, and he remembered what his friend had been saying to him. Christ died for you. Christ loves you. And at that very moment, he decided to do something about it. He decided to surrender. And so he sat right on the end of the diving board with his legs dangling down, and he prayed. He admitted to Christ that he needed forgiveness, and he asked for forgiveness. And just as he'd finished praying his very simple prayer, the caretaker entered the building and switched the lights on. And as that student looked down from the diving board, he saw that that afternoon they'd emptied the pool of all water. He was just about to plunge to his death, and he'd been saved from that. But most importantly, he'd been saved from going into eternity unprepared to meet God by asking Jesus to be his Savior. If he had made that dive after the prayer, he would have met God and God would have welcomed him. And I tell that story just to highlight the urgency of the situation that the Bible says that we're in. Every single one of us are mortal. We don't know the moment that we're going to pass out of this life into eternity. And we're going to meet God. And there's no better time to receive this great salvation than today. The Bible impresses upon us the urgency. Today is the day of salvation, it says. Do something about it today. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it anymore. So this week we're going to hear lots of questions. Where are you going for Christmas? How are you going to spend it? Are you ready for Christmas? When we hear those questions, I just want to encourage us to think about the Bible's big Christmas question. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And we're going to sing of that great salvation now in our final carol. So we'll give the musicians time to come up, and then we'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Thank you. to have a seat. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to use some words that we've sung, some words from the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. Well, refreshments are going to be served in a few moments. Please do stay. Enjoy the Christmas treats and the tea and the coffee at the back and in the room through those doors. I'm going to be in the corridor. And if you'd like to talk to me about anything that you've heard today, then please do come and see me. I'd love to talk to you. We've got some free literature on a table there, which we want to give out. And I'll mention two things in particular. This Christmas, we've been giving out this little book as a free gift by Alistair Begg called Christmas Playlist. And we've been singing Christmas songs today. This is a book about the original Christmas songs, the songs that angels and some of the people like Mary at the first Christmas sang. And it's an explanation, just a clear explanation of the Bible's message of Jesus Christ and why he came. It's well worth reading. And if you're someone who wants to think a bit more, doesn't want to ignore the message you've heard this afternoon, then please do come and see me, and I will gladly give you one of these books. It's recommended by Alice Cooper, rock legend, no less. So some of you haven't got a clue who he is, but he's recommending this book. The other thing I'll recommend is some Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, which is the original document. So if we want to investigate Jesus and his claims, this is the best place to go and read the account, some of which our readings today was from this account. And we've got plenty of these to give out as well. If you'd like one, come and see me. Just give me the heads up and you can have one for free. But enjoy the refreshments. Enjoy the time together. And especially have a very, very happy Christmas. It's been lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. Thank you.